the last times began on the day of Pentecost, when the gospel was first preached and the New Testament took effect. Up until that time, it was the former days, as we refer to them, where people were under the law of Moses. But since that time, we have been in the last days, and as several scriptures, Joel being quoted in Acts 2:17, and other passages, Hebrews 1 and verse 1, all bear witness to. Now, Jude covers much of what we have been studying in 2 Peter chapter 2. And last week we talked about the scoffers in the first century who were, of course, in error. This morning we want to talk a little bit about some modern day scoffers, both in and out of the church. Most, but not all, of the scoffers today are atheists and evolutionists. And we want to briefly consider a couple of them, Carl Sagan and Stephen Jay Gould. Carl Sagan was professor of astronomy at Cornell University, and he is probably most remembered for his Cosmos series, which was on television. Gould was a popular science writer. He was a paleontologist and a Harvard professor. Both of these are scoffers, and they were invited to debate their evolution position. In Sagan's case, it was more like accepting his challenge. Here's what Time magazine reported. And as you can see, this is from October 20th. You can look this up. 1980, page 63. The article said that Sagan issues open challenges to creationists who argue for a biblical interpretation of life's beginnings. He states that evolution is not a theory, it is a fact. Well, this challenge was accepted. Carl Sagan and Brother Thomas B. Warren were invited to host a four-night debate on the topic. And here is how that worked out. The topic was, do all human beings now living owe their existence ultimately to evolution, that is, by purely naturalistic forces, or to the miraculous creative activity of God? And, of course, that would have been put in the form of a statement, and one would have affirmed it, and the other denied it. Sagan did not respond to the written challenge. So after some time had elapsed, Brother Warren wrote him a letter in which he encouraged him to accept the invitation. Once again, Sagan, who had issued open challenges according to Time, remained silent. Finally, a letter was written to Time magazine to be certain that they had reported accurately what Sagan had said in issuing those open challenges to creationists. They were assured that the quote was quite correct. Then they informed Time that although Sagan had issued the challenges, he would not accept the proposition to debate. They were in fact asked if they would publish that fact, that Sagan, though he had issued the challenges, would not debate. They refused to publish that. Brethren, bias in the media against Bible and against Christianity is as old as this 40-year correspondence, which is all in print, by the way, all of the correspondence. You can read it. You can look through it. It's printed in its entirety. Some are just learning about bias in the news media. Some are just learning about fake news. But Christians have known this for decades. They will publish the fact that Sagan issued open challenges to creationists as if they could not accept it, but would not publish that Sagan was offered the chance to debate and he remained as silent as he knew how to be in the face of the challenge. Thus, the public perception would be, well, Christians can't deal with this. You know, people reading Time magazine would say, oh, well, Sagan's out there issuing challenges. There isn't anybody who will debate him. No, there was. He just did not accept the challenge. Now, somebody might say, well, Sagan refused because Warren was not qualified to meet him in debate. But that's not the case. Brother Warren possessed a PhD, thus qualifying him, having the same degree Sagan did. I assume he had a PhD. Maybe he had one in science, but nevertheless, it's a doctoral degree. But more than that, Brother Warren had recently debated the two most renowned atheists in the world. Dr. Anthony G.N. Flew of Reading, England, he had debated 4 years earlier in 1976. And in 1978, he debated Wallace I. Matson of Berkeley. Brother Warren was well qualified to meet Sagan in debate. Both of those men had written extensively in favor of atheism, and Brother Warren had soundly defeated both men. If there was any reason that Sagan did not debate, it was that of cowardice, not the lack of having a worthy opponent. Likewise, Stephen J. Gould was invited to debate Brother Warren, and he too remained silent, not returning the debate challenge or commenting on it at all. So both men had the opportunity. Both men now know that God is not mocked since they have passed on from this world. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, Paul writes, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Now, we call attention to these things for a few reasons. Number one, Christians do not need to worry about defending Christianity from evolutionists. They had the opportunity. Two prominent evolutionists had the opportunity. They're the ones that wouldn't stand up and defend their positions. Historically, we have been the ones who have been willing to debate, not them. And you might keep that in mind when you're talking to someone that thinks that, Christians can't really defend their position. They'll probably say it's a matter of faith. No, there was at least one man, and there have been several others besides Brother Warren, who are perfectly willing to defend the truth of Christianity and not say it's a matter of faith. It's a matter of logic. It's a matter of reasoning. But we are the ones who have been willing to put our beliefs on the line, and evolutionists have backed away from it. Number two, the Bible remains true despite relentless attacks from unbelievers. These people will mock Christianity all day long. They will scoff at the Bible, claim that it is a work of myth, and say all manner of evil against it, but they won't stand up and defend it. They won't stand up and defend their beliefs, their positions. The Bible remains true despite whatever attacks that people make in the news media or in published books or on television or whatever medium there is, the internet, I suppose. By the way, we have the war and flu debate in our library, a 25th anniversary copy. Anybody can watch the entire debate. And it is worth watching. We also have copies of the War and Flu debate. It's still in print after all these years, being published originally in 1976. So that remains, that material remains, and it is well worth seeing how Brother Warren approached the issue and how the atheist flu really had no response. Another reason for mentioning this is that the Bible gives us a logical presentation of man's origin. Brother Warren demonstrated that in the debate. But evolution is fraught with problem after problem in its mechanics and its lack of compelling evidence. Now, someone might say, well, but scoffers like these have always been around, whether in the form of atheists or idolaters, perhaps thinking of time periods in the Old Testament. All idolatry has not been vanquished from the earth, however. You can still find large doses of it in various countries. Well, this is true that these people have always existed. But in our culture, atheism and secular humanism have had a profound influence on Christianity. I was given this book recently by Ken Ham called Gospel Reset. He is a denominationalist. He is meaning that he is a Calvinist. He is also a faith-only guy, but he is heavily into Christian apologetics. And in fact, he operates the Creation Museum just south of Cincinnati and has recently opened the built-to-scale model of Noah's Ark. Here's what he wrote concerning the place of society today, and I believe he happens to be correct on this point. Sadly, most of our churches, pastors, Sunday school teachers, seminary professors, Bible college professors, and Christian college professors are instructing coming generations that they don't need to believe in a literal Genesis. Now, it's hard to fathom that, but I think he's speaking the truth when he says this is no longer a concern of many. Instead, they're propagating the lie that a Christian can believe in evolution and its millions of years. By and large, most of these young people have been told that it doesn't really matter how they view Genesis and that it's not important anyway. And again, I believe he's correct. Many young people have been taught that this is the case. But it is. How you view Genesis dictates how you will see and interpret the rest of the Bible. And that is absolutely correct. If Genesis cannot be trusted to be an accurate account of mankind's beginnings and the origin of sin and God's provision of salvation, then how can we trust it or any other books of the Bible when they make truth claims? I don't think there's a reasonable answer to that question. You can't. He goes on to say, today 90 to 95% of kids from church homes attend public schools where they are taught that evolution, biological, astronomical, and anthropological, is fact and not the unsupported belief that it is. In these schools, the Bible has been ignored and ridiculed. Scripture's God is mocked, taught as myth, or even relegated to a banned topic. That's from pages 34 through 36. Now, surely some would say that such could never happen in one of, quote, our schools. However, it was shown back in the early 1980s that evolution was being taught at Abilene Christian University. It was documented by a student who had a class from a, quote, Christian professor. And I have copies of the notes. And in the margin, what the professor handed out, it talked about Genesis 1 is being creation hymn number 1, and Genesis 2 being creation hymn myth number 2. Couldn't happen amongst us. Likewise, there was one professor who defended theistic evolution at the annual Denton Lectures in about 1982 or 3. We do have mockers among us. Fortunately, the answer to those who want to insist that Genesis is myth, as well as to those who don't have enough fortitude to resist the idea, is found right in the text that we were studying last week, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Let's go back and read those three verses again. In 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 5, "For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then was existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth which now exist are kept in store by the same word and reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men." Did Peter refer to the flood as fantasy, as fiction, or as an allegory? No, he presents it as a fact, which is exactly the way it is presented in Genesis chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9. Genesis chapter 1 through 11 is regarded as myth by modernists and those promoting evolution. But Peter presents it as a fact, just as Jesus did. Let's take a look at what Jesus said from Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 through 39. In Matthew chapter 24, beginning with verse 36, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, no, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also were the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of Noah before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Now, both Jesus and Peter acknowledge Noah as a real person and the flood as a real event. There's no question but what that can be. Plus, both of them talk about the second coming being like the flood, in that you will not know when it occurs until it occurs. So you have the past, going back to Genesis, being alluded to as literal fact, not allegory or some little ethereal point that somebody's trying to make. And also the future, Jesus coming from heaven, returning from heaven to receive his own to him, is also built on that fact. So if Genesis is myth, you've lost the past and you don't have any future, because it's all built on the same thing, that the flood occurred and the next time the earth will be destroyed by fire. Furthermore, Jesus cannot be the Son of God if he's referring to something that never happened and trying to use it as though it did. It either has to have occurred the way that he says or not. And if it did not, then how can he be the Son of God? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and there was not anything made otherwise. That Word became flesh, verse 14, and dwelt among us, referring, of course, to Jesus. If Genesis chapters 1 through 11 are not true, then Jesus did not leave heaven to become a human being. Remember, Philippians 2:5 says he did not count his equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself and came as a human being. Either the creation is false and evolution is true, or it's the other way around. There's no middle ground. There's no theistic evolution. Either the flood occurred or it did not occur. If evolution is true, it did not occur. If Jesus is the Son of God, it did occur, because he spoke of the event. In fact, he is the one through whom God made the worlds. Remember Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, where we read that he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. Now, if God made the worlds through Jesus, don't you think Jesus knows a little bit more about it than Carl Sagan? Don't you think he knows a little bit more about it than Stephen Jay Gould, or Stephen Hawking, or anyone else? Jesus was there. They weren't there. Jesus knows about the creation of the world. And when Jesus refers to the historical Adam, he is speaking of the first human being. And he does speak of the historical Adam. And he does talk about the first marriage between Adam and Eve, in answering a question on marriage and divorce and remarriage. He goes back to Genesis chapter 2 to get his information about what was done in the beginning. If Genesis chapter 1 and verse 11 is myth, then just take this and throw it away, because it doesn't have any value. It cannot be predicated upon a lie and have any value. It either is the truth or it is not. Genesis chapters 1 through 11 must be literal for the rest of the Bible to make any sense. It gives us the origin of man. It gives us the origin of the world. It describes the origin of sin. It describes man's need for redemption because of sin. And it includes the flood and the Tower of Babel. These are historical events that actually happened. But if they did not happen, then everything else that is in the Bible, Old and New Testament, that is predicated upon it, is false. There's no other way that this can be. It's either true or false. It's not sort of true. It's not sort of false. It's either true or false. So the entire thing could be dispensed with, and we may as well go about doing what the false teachers were encouraging people to do in 2 Peter chapter 2, which is to live a lifestyle of hedonism and don't worry about anything. If none of this is true, you may as well join the hedonists of the first century and every century after that, because there's no heaven, there's no hell, there's no judgment, there's no accountability if Genesis 1 through 11 is not accurate and not true. It does not ever claim to be a myth. It is told literally from the first words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's not told as a parable. It's not told as an allegory. It is told as it actually happened, as his history, as historical events. So that's the choice. You can choose evolution, which was not defended by two of the evolutionary giants of that era. Or you can choose what will be defended by gospel preachers and some scientists. You can choose the Word of God. But you can't have it both ways. One is true, one is false. So what have we seen then? If Genesis 1 through 11 is myth, throw it away. And there are plenty of modern day mockers in the world. We see that the Bible teaches that man was created by God. Second, we see that evolution is false. We don't have any fear of saying that evolution is false. We welcome the challenge to discuss it. The Bible is true. We have not talked about the results of these things because I suppose in one sense it's not really necessary to. But what are the results of both doctrines? The results of believing in the Bible, people love one another, people are kind to one another, people are benevolent, they are helpful, they are cheerful, they are at peace. What are the results of evolution? None of those things. You know, when you lay down on your bed at night, do you say, well, I sure am glad that we came from apes. I feel real peaceful. No, I don't think so. What we have from evolution is the survival of the fittest, trying to outdo the other person, trying to scam other people, not respecting their rights to life, liberty, and property, and so forth. That doesn't follow. In fact, if evolution were true, you cannot say there is a right and wrong. On what basis are you going to say it? Well, everybody knows that this is wrong. Oh, you want to try that? Really? Everybody knows that murder is wrong. Well, try to tell that to Planned Parenthood. They don't believe murder is wrong. Not when it's an innocent child in its mother's womb. Well, try something else. Well, yeah, you're going to find people who are for it and people are against it, and you have absolutely no standard to decide what's right and wrong. It's all going to depend on what a certain people, a group of maybe what the majority says in this country at this particular time, but in 20 years it might be illegal and it might be immoral because the opinions of men constantly change and they're in a state of flux. But you don't have to worry about that. God provides moral standards and tells us what is right and what is wrong. We can't define those things apart from the Word of God. And so it's just a free-for-all. If I can get something from you and it advances me, why not do it? I'm not going to be held accountable for that. There's no day of judgment coming. There's no time of accountability. If evolution is true, who's going to make us accountable? Rocks and dirt? I don't think so. They don't have intelligence. And that's another thing. If we came here by naturalistic forces, where did intelligence come from? Where did logic and reason come from? These things are in existence because God is logical and God uses reason. Come now and let us reason together. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Those things don't exist in nature. Intelligence, IQ, reasoning, all of those things come from God. It's where they come from. So this morning, where do you stand? You can't say, I want evolution and I want the Bible. No. Evolution and the Bible are total opposites. One is true and one is false. You need to decide which if you haven't ever done so. The same Jesus who talked about the flood and who talked about the origin of marriage is the one that gave himself on the cross for our sins. Because that's what we learn in Genesis chapter 3. Sin is the transgression of God's law. God gave a commandment to Adam and Eve, and they violated it. They were punished for it. But Jesus redeemed them and us from all sin. We just have to take advantage of it. The offer is good for all. But each one of us individually has to make the determination to obey God, to love God, to try and do His will. This morning, if you have never repented of your sins, that's what keeps you from God. Adam and Eve had fellowship with God when He created them, but sin caused that fellowship to be broken. But it can be repaired through Christ and His blood. But you have to repent of sins and let that blood cleanse you of all your sins. And it does that when you are baptized. This morning, if you understand God's message of salvation, we invite you to come. If you've already obeyed but have not been very clear in terms of purpose or understanding, make things right and get on the right track this morning while we stand and while we sing for your encouragement.